I want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Menno, I'd say that's a 5-star rating. Thank you for sharing that, Emily. We had a Sunday school lesson that was really, really good. And as I looked at the lesson, as I was in a class where Danny was teaching, my thoughts went back to quite a few years back, when David Wilkerson was in, I think it was New York, and where he was ministering to those that were in the slums, and how he walked down into one of the rooms one day, and I believe Nicky Cruz was there at that time. He was a gang leader. And David walked in and he was threatened, "I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces," I believe is what they had told him. And Nicky Cruz made the comment and he said, I'm sorry, David Wilkerson made the comment. He said, "If you cut me into 1,000 pieces or however many they were," he said, "every piece is going to," I'm not sure exactly of his words, "but say that Jesus loves you." Nicky Cruz ended up being saved. And had an amazing testimony, an amazing ministry. Because David Wilkerson saw something else besides Nicky Cruz. I've titled my message this morning, "But God." Now we are in the Christmas season. A little different than Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving seems to be a day. Christmas seems to be a season. So we are beginning the Christmas season. I'd like to share a message today that has to do with the lineage of Christ. And then next Sunday, I'd like to share a little bit more, continuing the message that I'm sharing today. I want to look this morning. My goal this morning is to see others as Jesus sees them. I want to look this morning at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the lineage of Christ. And I have shared a message similar to this quite a few years back. And I want to ask you a question. There are 5 ladies that are mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Who are the 5 ladies that are mentioned in the lineage of Christ? Rahab is one. Ruth is another. Bathsheba, I heard something else. Okay, it's not that one. Tamar. One more. Mary. This morning we'd like to talk about 4 of them, and then next Sunday we'll talk about Mary. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Matthew 1. Excuse me. And we'd like to look a little bit at these 4 different ladies that were listed in the lineage of Christ. Now, we don't look at the lineage of Christ or the lineages in Scripture. We don't get a whole lot of enjoyment reading through those. I don't know of anybody that has ever, from our congregation here, that has ever memorized the lineage of Christ. Anybody here that did? We don't really get a whole lot out of that. But as I dug into it again, I thought, this is so interesting. Looking at the bloodline of the earthly part of our Savior, if I can say it that way. We're not going to read through this. We're actually just going to step right down to verse 3. Let's read 1 through 3. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar," which is Tamar. "And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram." We're going to stop there. So the first one that we like to look at this morning is Tamar. And you're going to have to help me through on the first one here again, I guess. Oh, I pushed the wrong button. Genesis 38 is where we have the story of Tamar. And I'm not going to go to these scriptures and have you turn to them. I'm just going to share a little bit about some of these scriptures. Thinking back again about the ladies in scripture, you don't see the women connected with the lineage in most of the lineages. Somebody tell me why. Why are the ladies not mentioned in lineages? One of the reasons is because they protected family lines. So the men were connected to that. It also had to do with inheritance. The ladies normally did not connect to the inheritance, but the men did. So those were just a couple of things, couple of reasons why the women were not included in the lineages. So let's look for a bit here at Tamar. So we know who Judah is. Judah is the son of Jacob. Jacob, his dad, was a deceiver, was not a very honest man. He changed later on in life. So Judah comes along, and he marries a lady by the name of Shua. Now, I know some of these are going to not make a whole lot of sense to you, but he marries a lady by the name of Shua. After they're married, they have some children. Well, let's back up. No, after they're married, they have some children. The first one's name is Ur, and I'm not sure if that's pronounced right. It's E-R, Ur. Kind of simple. That's the first one. The second one was called Onan. And then we have the third one that was called Shelah. Now, we have that as a lady's name today. Back then, this was a man's name, Shelah. Ur was a very wicked man. But it happened that Judah found a wife for Ur, and her name was Tamar. Ur ended up being very wicked. God saw this, he stepped in, and he took his life because of his wickedness. So in the old law, with Ur going, it should have been Onan was the next in line. He is to marry Tamar. There is to be someone coming from that family to continue the family line. So Onan was the next one in line. So Onan marries Tamar. Onan is not willing to fulfill his responsibility. I'm not going to raise children to honor Ur. So Onan takes things into his own hands, excuse me, and does not give Tamar children. God sees this and says, that's enough. And he takes Onan's life. Now we're down to one son, one of Judah's sons, and he is quite young. And so Judah tells Tamar, his daughter-in-law, he says, I want you to go home to your family, and I want you to wait until Shelah is old enough to marry you. But secretly in his heart, Judah did what his dad did. He was really not going to have them get married. He was fearful that Shelah would also get killed. So in his heart, he decided, no, I will not give Shelah to Tamar as a husband. So Tamar moves back in with her family. In the passage of time, Judah's wife dies. So now Judah is a widower also. The day came when he was supposed to go to a city, and he was supposed to help with the shearing or overlook the shearing of his sheep. Tamar finds out about this. And we don't read where Tamar was actually a wicked woman up to here. But Tamar hears about this, and she takes matters into her own hands. And she says, I'm going to have what I want. I want seed that will follow this family. So she dresses herself as a prostitute, sits beside the road, and waits for Judah. And her plan worked. Judah comes along, he propositions her, and there is a deal made to where they commit adultery. 3 months down the road, Judah finds out his daughter-in-law is pregnant. And Judah does what the law required, he said she is to be burnt. Judah gets a notice that you are the father of this child. And Judah repents. Judah makes the comment that she is better than I am. Tamar has twins, Phares and Zerah. And we will read about them in Matthew chapter 1. I believe it's in verse 3. It's where we read about Tamar being a part of the lineage of Christ. Let's go to the next one. We have Rahab, Joshua 2. We have Rahab. She is mentioned in verse 5 of Matthew 1. We understand, we know Rahab as a harlot. Those two just connect, don't they? We've had that teaching for many, many years. Rahab as a harlot. So Joshua sends out two men to spy the land. Rahab lives here in Jericho. So the two men come in, and it doesn't make sense to me. Why would they stay at a harlot's house? But if you do some research, I believe a harlot sometimes also housed people. So this was a service that was offered sometimes on the side. We don't know if that's what this was or not. But the two spies came, they stayed in their house. The king finds out that they are in town. And he tells his people to go get those two men, bring them out, let's find out what's going on. They show up at Rahab's door. She says, they are gone. They were here, but they're gone. I don't know where they went. When in reality, she was hiding them under a pile of straw, I guess. Flax. She was hiding them under some flax. It ends up Rahab lowers them through a window. And those that were seeking them go out looking for them. But before they leave, Rahab asks one thing. She says, when you come in, I know you're going to take our city. When you come in, would you please save me and my family? The agreement is made. The men go back to Joshua. And Joshua says, yes, we need to protect her. So when the walls of Jericho fell, these men went into her house. And she was there with her family. She was protected. She was saved. And it's interesting, the historian Josephus, this is what he writes about Rahab. He says, and when she was brought to him, Rahab being brought to Joshua, he owned to her that they owed her thanks for her preservation of the spies. So he said he would not appear to be behind her in his benefaction to her, whereupon he gave her certain lands immediately and had her in great esteem ever afterwards. That's something that we normally don't know about, but that's what history says. She was well honored by Joshua for what she did. So Rahab in all of this lied. We're not going to try to discern about that lie, because we've got lots of questions about that. Let's go to the next one. Next one is in Ruth. And again, we're not going to turn there. But Ruth, the whole book of Ruth, talks about her. Ruth was a Moabite. Who were the Moabites? The Moabites were a pagan nation. So Ruth did not have a very good beginning. They were polytheistic. That means they worshiped many, many gods, not the true God. So that was a little bit where Ruth came from. We go a little bit further, back a little bit further, and we find that when Lot left Sodom, his wife turned into a pillar of salt. And the two daughters of Lot were with their dad, and they decided to take things into their own hands. There's no seed left for them to continue the family line. The story is that they get their dad to become drunk, and they committed incest. That is where the Moabites came from one of the ladies. The story is of Elimelech and Naomi going from Bethlehem down to Moab because they had a famine in their land. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but I think so. So as they're there, Elimelech dies. So now the two sons get married to two local Moabite women. Ruth was one of those women. We have Ruth and Orpah were the two ladies that they got married to. Over time, Mahlon and Chilion both die. So now we have three widows. We have Ruth, we have Orpah, and we have Naomi, their mother-in-law. three widows together. Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I want you ladies to go back to be with your tribes. Go worship your gods. Orpah ends up going back to her gods. But Ruth said, no, where you go, I'm going. She committed herself to go with her mother-in-law to serve her God. So Ruth does not look like a very negative person, does she? She had a bad beginning. They get married. Let me back up, or I got ahead of my story there. Ruth goes with Naomi. She goes out to glean in the field, and she meets Boaz. Boaz is a son of Rahab the harlot. So we got some connections happening here. These two get married, and they have a son who's named Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. Both mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Let's go to the next one. We have Bathsheba. And as soon as we hear that name, there's all kinds of thoughts that run through our mind. What a wicked woman. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a very courageous man. Uriah was doing what he should have. He was out in the military. He was fighting. David, on the other hand, was the king and he was at home. I have always heard that Bathsheba was up on the roof bathing. I found that to be incorrect. It doesn't say that she was up on the roof. But it does say that David was on the roof and he saw her. So there's been a pretty negative picture painted of Bathsheba. What happened there? We really don't know. There's a lot of questions we have there. But the fact is that David gave in to lust. He brought Bathsheba into his house, and they committed fornication. They committed adultery, rather. David tries to hide this. He brings Uriah home after he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. Brings Uriah home, and he tries to convince him, go down to your house. Spend some time with your wife. Uriah, being the man he was, slept outside, not in his house. He said, it's not right for me to do this. My commander, my friends are sleeping outside. I can't come home to spend time with my wife. So David's plan did not work. David tries a second time, and still, Uriah was not willing to go home. And then a prophet shows up. Prophet Nathan shows up. And he gives David a story. And David points fingers. And it ends up, David is the man that's being talked about. He is a man who has committed a horrible, horrible sin. David repents. But even though he repents, God says there has to be punishment. And the son that was born to David and Bathsheba dies. David sends Uriah out on the front lines. I need him removed. And this happened just before this. So Uriah was killed. So now we have another widow. David brings her in. He marries her. And from this marriage, we have Solomon being born. Solomon and Bathsheba are both mentioned in the lineage of Christ. We have all four of these. We have Tamar, we have Rahab, we have Ruth, and we have Bathsheba. So we have Ruth, Tamar, she lied. She committed adultery. We have Rahab, she lied. She was a prostitute. We have Ruth, she was a Moabite. Her lineage was one that began with incest. And then we have Bathsheba who committed adultery. And I'm not pointing at these ladies this morning because we really don't know some of the things that happened around these situations. But all four of these were from the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's a question that I had to think about as I looked into this. Was it something about these women that caused them to be a part of the lineage of Christ, or was it something else? I came to this conclusion. It was all because of mercy and grace. I want to read some verses out of Luke 5:29. I'd like for you to turn there. I don't have those on the overhead. Luke chapter 5. I got written down 29. I believe we're going to start in verse 27. Just read a couple of verses here. This is talking here about Jesus. It says, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Who were the publicans? The publicans were tax collectors. They were government agents. They had the right to go out and to collect as much money as they wanted. They could take the extra for themselves. They were not good people. Matthew, Levi here, same person, was not looked up to because he was a cheat. He would take a lot more money than was supposed to be taken from the people in taxes. Let's go back to verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans. So here they were gathered together, and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This morning in Sunday school, I heard from somebody in the back that we all are sinners. We all have flaws. We all have spots, don't we? Every one of us. None of us are here this morning saying that we are complete as far as being perfect. The only perfection we have is through Christ Jesus, not of ourselves. I believe these ladies being in the lineage of Christ is there for us to understand mercy and grace. Most of us are going to go home this afternoon or after the service here. We're going to know when we get home that there's going to be lunch. Our house is going to be warm. We have opportunity to sit in the living room. Maybe we're going to play games. Maybe we'll just spend time together. But we are very, very blessed, aren't we? Every one of us. We family get-togethers. We eat a lot of food, probably too much food. We associate with those that we're familiar with. There's going to be presents. A lot of things we probably don't need. But it's because of God's mercy and His grace that we are here today. God saw the character of each one of these four women. And because He is the healer, because He is love, I believe He loved them. And there was change. Somebody tell me what this is. It's a piece of wood.
Firewood.
Okay. So this will keep you warm in the winter. We throw this into the stove. It'll keep us warm in the winter. So there's really nothing cool about that. When I see somebody on the street, what do I see? Do I see firewood? Understand me here. Do I see something that's just basically kind of useless? They don't act like I do. They're not just like I am. They have a different makeup. None of you here today are the same. You look like different pieces. Can I say that gently? How does God see this piece of wood? He created it. When you take somebody that has the gift of carving, they will take that piece of wood. They see something in there. And their knife starts moving. And all of a sudden, they have something that came out of this piece of wood. That's a beautiful little vase. That's actually the anointing oil that we use. That came out of a piece of wood. I believe that's how God looked at these ladies. They have flaws. This piece of wood has knots on it. It's actually not the best piece of wood to carve. This summer, at our family camping, we were sitting in a circle, and I saw Dane over there with a knife and a piece of wood. And we talked, and he cut, and he carved. I wanted to run over and get that this morning. I didn't get it done. By the time he was done, he had a pretty cool little teddy bear. He saw that in that piece of wood. See, God looks into our hearts. He created us. He sees each one of us just as we are. He doesn't leave us there. That's the beautiful thing about this. God didn't leave these women where they were at. There were changes that happened. If we look in Hebrews 11, Rahab is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. I don't know how she got there. But it says she is listed there. It says she didn't perish with those who didn't believe. That tells me she believed. God could use a flawed person to be in his family line. I'd like for us to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 has become a very precious chapter to me. I want you to watch for something as we go through the book of Ephesians or this chapter. I want you to watch for a change that happens. There's a transformation that happens in Ephesians 2. And I think it's really important that we grab it. I'm going to read through this and I'm going to make some comments as I go. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened, this phrase quickened here means that he has given life to, he has made alive. We're talking here about the Jew and the Gentile. But he gives us a picture today of the saved and the unsaved. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is a pretty bleak picture. This is who we were. It doesn't look very good, does it? We were living for self. Verse 4, "But God." That's where I got my title this morning. What beautiful words. "But God." There's a change that's happening here. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." This word rich has the idea of limitless. There is no end to his mercy. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." He's made us alive together with Christ. "By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This gives us a picture of relationship with him. Even now, having relationship with him, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We've been talking about gifts for a bit here this morning. This is God's gift. We're saved through faith. We didn't do it. The verse, next couple of verses tell us a little bit about that. It says in verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. He's created us. He's taken that piece of wood and He's making something out of that. We're a work in progress, in process. I'm not sure how you say that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 3:13 gives a little bit of a connection here. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, what we do in this life is going to be shown. It'll be known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So what he's telling us here in these couple of verses, that no, it's not what you do, but because of what Christ has done for us in our lives, now we are doing good works as an honor to Him. The lady this morning in our Sunday school lesson, I believe she did that act of putting the oil on His feet and kissing His feet because she loved. She received love. She was returning love. I think it was an act of worship. I believe our works can be an act of worship, not salvation, but an act of worship that comes out of us because of what Jesus has done in our lives. It says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I got written in my Bible here that this is fulfilling His will through actions of obedience. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And listen, sometimes we have before and after pictures. Here's the A before picture. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the after picture now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, from these two, one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers. And I got written on top of that verse there. I have there, this is now, just now. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. What a beautiful picture. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I love that chapter. I just see the transformation happening from the beginning, where we were lost and He came and He gave us life. And because of the life that He's given us, we now offer back to Him with our life. How did Jesus see these women? We talked about it just a little bit before. But Jesus didn't see them as outcasts. How am I looking at those around me today, whether it's right here in church or whether it's those that I meet every day? And we're going to meet a lot of people this week. Specifically through this Christmas season, we have so many opportunities to talk about the reason for Christmas. And the reason for Christmas being that Jesus came as a baby so we could have eternal life. I want to read these last couple verses. I have those on the overhead here. I'm going to read them from up here because I can't see them back there. But it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And I challenge you this week, take those verses, ponder on those verses. There is so much good in there. We have received salvation. These ladies received, were able to be in the lineage of Christ. We read about them. Something good happened. They weren't looked down on. There was forgiveness. They were part of the one that we serve. So my challenge this morning is, how am I seeing those around me? Am I seeing them as, what a bother? I have things to do. I'm busy. I don't have time to stop. Or will we be those that are willing to stop and take a couple minutes and speak life into those that we meet this week? What we say to them may make a difference for their eternity. Or what we don't say could also make a difference for their eternity. So there's my challenge this morning. Let's see people as Jesus sees them. We are all valued. Because we are valued, Jesus came to give us life. I think about this sometimes and I think, why did you even come? God, why did you send your son? We were talking about that at work, a couple of us guys, the other day. And we were talking about, I want to talk some more about this next week, but we were talking about all the fulfillments of prophecy that were prophesied, Jesus fulfilled. There's over 400 different prophecies that he fulfilled. And the chances of that, and I'll have some numbers next week, the chances of Jesus fulfilling all those prophecies perfectly are unheard of. There had to be a higher power to make that happen. And then we brought it down to Jesus sees us. In the midst of all that, over all this time, all these years, things that have taken place, he sees us. I get goosebumps. Because in Christ's picture, we all have value so much that he died for us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll dig a little bit into who Mary was and find out just a little bit more about God's great love for us. This is a season where we can celebrate that over and over. It's something that's on our minds, of his great love for us. Would you please stand? And Ernie, maybe you'll have a song after prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for sending your son. Lord, we look at this and we think we don't deserve any of this. Lord, we have sins. We look at these ladies and we think, how could they ever be part of your lineage? But God, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. You're an amazing God and we love you. And I pray this week, Lord, that this would shine out of our lives so others could see and also desire to walk with you. We ask that you would be with Tom and Marjorie as they travel this week. Bless them as they're spending some time down in Florida. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us here. I pray that we would continue to be faithful. Your return is close. May we think on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's a Christmas favorite.